Many of you during the week, I think this week, have been watching the news, hearing some of the things that have gone on. There's a lot of surveys that have just recently been released about the state of the church in this country. And what they found is the biggest drop, the biggest decline in church attendance has occurred in this past period of accounting. They're saying the millennials, which is all of our young people under 21, 22, are leaving in droves. It's a giant gap. They basically less than 10 or more than 10% in 2 years of a drop nationwide. Same group that doesn't call themselves Christians anymore. And so reading the blogs of a lot of different churches and a lot of different Christian thought, everyone is sick to their stomach. Everyone is horrified by this. And I got to tell you, when I first reading it, it does. It aches your heart. We've seen it. A lot of the pastors that I'm friends with have seen it firsthand. But there's another message behind it. And that is, what is it that we're so worried about with these people that are leaving the church? It's numbers that we're worried about, isn't it? It's the fact that how are we going to make the mortgage payments? How are we going to keep the ministries afloat? How are we going to keep the pastor paid? How are we going to keep the music going? How are we going to, right? And so much of the worry about so many people leaving the church is about us and what's it going to do to us? And we're going to lose our impact in Washington, and we're going to lose our standing in the community. I've been reading a lot this week on a couple of different books, and that's not the purpose of the church to be huge. It's not the purpose of the church to have an impact on Washington. It isn't the impact of the church to pay for a salary and to pay for the lights. The church exists to go out with the gospel and to see people saved for Jesus Christ. The minute we turn our eyes inward and we start circling the wagons, holding hands, trying to protect everything we've got, it's a spiral that's hard to pull out of. We need to look out. We need to see opportunity. We need to see that there's a lot of people leaving the church. Why? Because they don't believe. They shouldn't have been in church membership in the first place. Many of them, right? We're so interested in numbers that we just say, everybody come in so we can have big numbers. And one of the things that I see is our desire isn't to grow a crowd, is to see God build a church. And so just as a way of introduction, I guess, a weird introduction, be praying that people would be saved. Not so worried that people are leaving the so-called church in America, but that we as a people might see the lost and want to see them saved and brought in to Christ's kingdom, not necessarily our church. When we focus on our pews, we're focused wrong. We would love to see the Lord bring people in, but it's not to keep the lights on. We would love to see people come in that they might be baptized and matured and grown so that they too might carry the gospel out to this world that's in desperate need of Christ. This morning's message, Christ is giving this sermon, this challenge to his 12 apostles that he's just called. They're going to be the foundation stones of the church. And he says, there's two paths you can take. There's two ways to follow. There's a good way and a bad way. And he hits it pretty hard. So we're in Luke chapter 6. Final section of this sermon that we've entitled the Sermon on the Level. You know, it's similar to the Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7. But this sermon in Luke's Gospel has a slightly different emphasis. You know, I think we brought it out in the last few weeks, but to remind you, this is The emphasis that he has on this sermon is you're about to embark. It seems like it's a commissioning sermon that says, as you're following me. And remember, he's giving this sermon out to a mixed crowd. There's his 12 apostles. There's the disciples who are close. And then there's the multitudes of the curious. The multitudes that at least on this day have chosen to follow him. But when he looks out at this crowd, he looks out and what he's telling them is not all of you are true followers. He looks out at this crowd and he says, some of you have an illegitimate faith. I want you to know the difference. Because I want you to be legitimate. I want you to be true followers. I want you to make it to the end. He loves them. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus has come down from the mountain. He's called out the 12. It's this giant mixed group of folks that are there. And he's pulling out this sermon that's giving them the difference between these two sets of followers. You know, one group of the followers that he's brought out in this sermon, these are the ones who he basically says have the right heart. These are the ones who go through experiences and trials in the right way. These are the ones who tend to do the right things. They're the ones who are like their Father in their love and mercy. And he says, out of that treasury of their heart, bear good fruit. And in the days of struggle and tribulation, which he knows is going to come upon all of these disciples, this group, you're going to go in, right? What he's talking to them, you're going to go through trials. You have no idea yet. But as you go through them, at the very end of the sermon, he says, you'll be like a house that will stand and not be moved. And even though the flood comes against it, your foundation is secure. You'll be okay. But there's another group that's there in this group that he's preaching to, this group of followers, right? These are the ones who don't have a right heart. These are the ones who tend to travel through life and their experience is going the wrong way, who don't do the right things, often the wrong things. They're not like their Father. They're more like the false prophets. They don't have love and mercy. They're judgmental. They're unforgiving. They're looking out for their own benefit. And he says, out of that treasury, they bear bad fruit. And in the days of struggle and adversity, it's funny, there's a lessening, right? The first group, even though the flood will come, your foundation is secure and you'll stand. And then the second, he goes, when the creek rises, your destruction will be immediate. Do you see the difference there, even in the way he ends it, right? This flood comes against one and it stands. The creek rises against the other and it falls. Why? Because there's no foundation. This is important because I think many pastors this morning are going to get in front of many churches, giant mega churches. And they should be preaching a sermon like Jesus preached today, shouldn't they? Because there's many folks that are going to be in that audience. Some that are authentic, who have the right heart, who are legitimate sons of the King. And there are many that are going to be in those congregations that are playing church. That are there because that's what their parents did. They're there because that's what they're supposed to do. They're there because that's where their boss goes to church. I knew folks that went into Amway and they joined big churches so that they would have a bigger group to sell their Amway to. This is a sermon that should be preached to the church in America. There's two kinds of believers. There's two kinds of followers of Christ. There's a legitimate kind. There's a illegitimate kind. And so the question that you're going to be left with at the end of this sermon is, what kind of follower of Christ am I? What kind of follower of Christ are we? Seems to be the question. It's a hard question. People don't like it. People would come up to a pastor and say, why would you mess with people's security? Why would you mess with their assurance? Right? Isn't it good if they signed their get out of jail free card back when they were 16 at a youth conference? And so they're convinced that they've said with their mouth, confessed with their mouth that Jesus is the one and they've done this. Why are you messing with them? Because Jesus does. Paul does. What he says is, I want you all to follow. And all those who say, all of those that come to Christ, that he won't cast them away. And so what he says is, truly come. Don't be half-hearted in your coming. Throughout this entire sermon, look at what he does. He shows the right way and the wrong way. First section, the question really that he's answering is, where are you? Right? Here's a question you can ask yourself. Where am I? Blessed are the poor, woe are the rich. Blessed are you who are hungry now, woe to you who are full now. Blessed are you who are weeping now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Blessed are you who are hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned in the name of Christ. Woe to you who are well thought of by everyone. Second section, he hits them with, what way are you following? What path are you on, right? Because he says, this is my Father's path. This is my Father's way. And that is to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Offer the other cheek. Give to everyone who begs. Do to others as you wish they would do to you. That's my Father's way. Is that the way you're on? As opposed to only loving those who will love you back. Only doing good to those who will return it. Lending to those who repay it. Because that's the world's way. Everyone does that. Even sinners do that. Third section, he says, how are you acting? How are you treating others? Because the right way is to not judge. To not condemn. Don't point out specks in others' eyes first, missing the log in your own. No, instead, forgive. Give grace. Remove the logs in your own eyes first. Then you can help others with the specks. Again, how are you treating others? Are you sitting there with a pointy finger all the time like this? Now it comes to the next section, verses 43 to 45. Going to talk about fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor, again, does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Good trees don't bear bad fruit. Bad trees don't bear good fruit. Thorn bushes don't bear figs. Bramble bushes don't bear grapes. You can infer from that grapevines don't bear brambles. And fig trees don't bear thorns. Right? Tracking? Now, he ends this with the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. The bad person out of the evil treasure in his heart produces evil. You know, the question I had when I was preparing this week is, how much do I have to unpack this for you? I know you're not horticulturists. I know you don't have vineyards and you don't have orchards out there. But this seems pretty clear what he's trying to say, right? This is a picture that doesn't need a whole lot of illumination, I don't think. If we plant a fig tree, we can be pretty well assured that it's going to yield figs. Right? The fruit's going to be in line with the kind of tree it is. We'd be pretty amazed if we were to plant a grapevine and out of it we would find a bramble bush growing. It would be surprising. It wouldn't be normal. And so we start to see the principle that he's setting forth. It goes to the argument that he's making throughout this entire sermon. He's not wanting you to get so pulled off into this side of the fruit trees. He wants you to see the principle, which is this. There's a right kind of disciple. And a wrong kind of disciple. Which are we? How do we know? Wouldn't you be that, if you had gone this far in the sermon, isn't the question we ask that? I mean, I've asked that many times at late at night, 2 a.m. when I'm praying. How do I know that I am the legitimate son? How do I know that I've truly been adopted? How do I know that I'm on the right path in the right way, following in the right pattern? He answers this in this sermon. He says, check the fruit. Right? Because he says, if you check the fruit, the inference is the fruit's going to bear witness to what kind of tree it is. And so you can be assured if it's got this kind of fruit, you kind of know what kind of tree it is. So it's one of those areas we can look at. You know, the problem with that is so often when I hear that, we tend to look at other people's fruit. Yeah, when you go through the New Testament, most times when you look at this fruit inspection, it's asking you to look at your own fruit. Most times it's wanting you to evaluate your own orchards. It's wanting you to take stock. Already in this sermon, he's provided a lot of fruit inspection parameters, hasn't he? poor, hungry, mourning, persecuted, or rich, full, laughing, popular? Loving, doing good, blessing, praying, turning the other cheek, giving, lending to those who aren't giving it back, or only loving, blessing, and giving to those who can? Forgiving, grace-filled, giving of all that you have, humble, gentle, unforgiving, judgmental, condemning, blind, harsh. Paul lets us know in another way what fruit to be looking for in his letter to the Galatians. It's the fruit of God's Spirit at work in our lives. We're going to be turning to Galatians 5. As we go to Galatians 5, let's get there. As we go to Galatians 5, understand that what Paul is doing here before this is he's comparing the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What he says as he follows up, that those who belong to Christ have his Spirit, and this is their fruit. Right? That's the fruit you should be looking for. And beloved, there's an important note here as you start to think about this, as this is introduced by Paul. Those who belong to Christ have his Spirit. This is their fruit. It's an important note is to keep us from focusing on works this morning, because much of this sermon, you're going to see that Christ is calling them to look at this or this. And I don't want you to leave here today thinking, oh, there's a whole bunch of stuff I've got to go work and do. I want you to understand this morning, you have help in doing it. We live under grace. But I don't want us to think that we have to fix ourselves. Paul helps us understand that those that are his will be given his Spirit to help us, to convict us, to lead us. And so then folks go, but Jesus was speaking to these disciples before the helper had come. And so he's telling them this sermon without the helper. And it kind of bugged me for a little bit. For a couple of days, I started thinking, well, yeah, wait a minute. He's really calling these guys to look at this stuff, and the helper doesn't come till later. And then it dawned on me, Jesus had to leave in order for the helper to come, which meant they had a helper. Jesus was with them. Jesus was there convicting them and teaching them and leading them and showing them and watching over them. And so when he says, this is the way you should go, he's there helping them go. He doesn't ask us to do these things without giving us a picture, without showing us, without helping us and leading us, going there with us. Paul then speaks of those who are of the flesh, not of Christ. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it's above it, right? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Look at that list. You know, we tend to focus when we come to this section on the sinfulness of each of these. This morning, I want you to see in comparison between the heart that's right and the heart that's wrong, what the focus of these are. Right? Because we're looking at our fruit, and it's not just those activities I want you to see. I want you to see the heart that's bringing you to those activities. And what do you find? There's an easy way to classify these two sets of fruit, isn't there? When you think of patience, forgiveness, kindness, what's the focus of those things? Someone else. Others. When you think of orgies and sex and jealousy and envy, what's the focus of those things? Me. So we can kind of see right here, here's the fruit set. It's a really easy principle that we can look at. Is my focus on me or is my focus on others? Like I said earlier, the tendency we have is always to inspect everyone else's fruit. We're really good at being other people's fruit inspectors. And beloved, there is a time for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, iron sharpening iron. But I want you to understand that most often It's meant for us to do self-examination. Most often it's meant for us to check our branches. Even in this sermon, it comes right after Jesus saying, judge not, condemn not, first remove the log. Right? This is what follows. First, remove the log. What's the log? Well, the log is you got sin in your life. You know, you got to make sure you're walking right before you can help someone else walk right. There's a sense that you need to be in the right place. It says here that if the fruit in our life is of one kind, it points out what kind of tree, where the root is. Whether or not we're of the flesh or the spirit, whether or not we're truly following Christ or not. This week, as I was going through this, I stopped and I said, let's look at the fruit myself. Here's a side note for you, and unfortunately, this is a side note for me. What about a tree producing some good fruit and some bad fruit? Some sort of a weird hybrid of sorts. Beloved, I would tell you to look at that tree closely. I would tell you to look at the new buds. Are all of the new buds good and just some of the old fruit hanging on there that's old, you know, that's bad? Or when you look at the new buds, is there good and bad in the new buds? Right? That would be one of the first things I would kind of consider. Seems to be a problem. I think Jesus addresses it later as we go through this. And so I think there'll be some clarity as we move on. Verse 45. The good person, let me get there, 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the good person, one who, in this sermon anyway, Jesus, if you take it all in his context, the one who's following rightly, right? The one who hears his voice and does what he says. The one who is going to be found with a secure house, with a good foundation, is what we're talking about when he says this good person with this right heart. It says, out of the good treasure, and this word for good treasure is an interesting one that I want to pull out for you a minute. It's where precious items are being protected. You ever think about that? That's what this idea of treasure is. It's where precious items are being protected. What are your precious items that you're protecting near to your heart? Right? This is the treasure house. This is the storehouse of where the things you say and the things you do are going to come from, based on those precious things that you're protecting in your heart. It's interesting, and you start talking about, okay, so there's precious items that are being protected there of my heart. And when you start talking about this heart, it's my repentant heart. John the Baptist spoke of fruit that comes from a repentant heart. There's a rewarded heart. Jesus, earlier in this sermon, talks about a heart that's rewarded for being in the right place. There's a renewed heart that later on in Luke, Jesus is going to talk to about having a renewed heart that will have fruit. And then in the New Testament, frequently we understand that there's a spirit-filled heart that ultimately happens after Pentecost. But what we find in all of those things is this heart, this place where the precious things are stored, produces good when it's a true Jesus disciple. And it produces evil when it's not. And it tends to be what's stored there. What's in that treasury? So a question, I have a little box on the side. That is a question for me. You should put a little box on the side of your notes. So what are the precious things you have protected? And what kind of heart do you have? Wow. I used to tell my youth group, I don't want to know so much about the things that you're confessing to the Lord. I want to know about the things you're not confessing to the Lord. I want to know about those things that you don't bring up in prayer. I want to know about those things that you don't share with your youth pastor and with your friends. Those things that you've got protected. Those things that you have behind lock and key. Those are the areas that really need to be rooted out. Those are the areas of struggle in our life. And out of that storehouse, good or bad comes. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This treasury of the heart, There's abundance there. So what is abundantly there in your heart? See, the point Jesus is making is it's not just about the words, right? It's not just about the words that come out of this abundance, but it's about their actions, their deeds. This heart's treasury. All of these things that are there. What are you protecting? Is it your stuff? Or is it His stuff that's in your treasury? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. In the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit of a different emphasis, but Jesus in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, look what He says. Chapter 6, right there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Do you see what he's saying here in this Matthew passage? Lay up treasures either on earth or in heaven. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. Good stuff capturing your heart? Eternal things? Is that what's stored up in the treasury of your heart? Or is it bad stuff? Earthly things, earthly desires, appetites and things that we hide there. See, there's a contrast here in Matthew as well to illuminate. And he gives you a little extra help there. He says, the eye is the lamp. And he says, the eye is good, right? And the eye is healthy and it's full of light. And as we put our eyes on things, full of light, right? He says, or your eye can be bad, unhealthy, full of darkness. What is it that your eyes go after? What is it that your affections fall onto? And it says, if the light in you is dark, how great is that darkness? You who say you're a disciple of Christ, who are supposed to be having this lighted look. And then he goes on, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to be devoted to one or the other. You can't be devoted to both. You can't serve God and money. And so there's this neat little process flow chart. I'm a process flow guy. So where do our eyes fall? To the light or to the dark? And that indicates where our treasure is, whether it's in heaven or on earth, which shows us where our heart is, right? It lets us know where our treasury is, because out of the treasury comes the fruit, and the fruit indicates what kind of tree. Some trees are good for harvest. Some trees are good to be cut down and used for firewood. You see the flow? Beloved, this isn't given by Jesus to mock the bad trees. Right? That's one of the things I want you to see. This isn't him to make all those folks that are sitting with bad trees feel bad about themselves. He wants them to wake up. His goal is that they would be a good, true tree, to be legitimate and to follow, to truly surrender to Christ. What he wants them to see is if your fruit is bad, come again to Christ. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Don't sit there thinking you're good. Come again to Christ. That's his idea. And he's not telling those of us that are saved who just worry a lot to come again and again and again. That's not the message. The message is to take a really honest look and say, where am I at? Have I ever really surrendered to Jesus Christ? Am I a true follower or am I just a churchgoer? Am I just a part of that American church who can fall away in an instant because the music sucks? Or because the message is boring? Or because something else is going on? Am I just one of those, part of the cattle, who's part of the crowd? Or am I a part of the church? Am I really His? Is my heart pointed right? Do I care about the things He cares about? It starts to answer the question about the tree with both good and bad fruit, doesn't it? Probably not a good idea to have a tree with both good and bad fruit. In Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus accosts the Pharisees who attributed His healing to Beelzebub, to demons. He jumps on them, and this is what He says. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He then goes on how out of the abundance of the heart, out of the treasury of the mouth, they're speaking. And He warns them. He says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. This rebuke was aimed at the Pharisees, who looked good on the outside, but their actions and their words and their deeds betrayed this goodness about them and showed that the treasury of their heart was bad. He says, I can see where your hearts are really at by the things you say, by the things you do. In Ephesians, Paul instructs the people. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he gives a little parenthesis. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He then says a couple of verses later, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And anything that becomes visible is light. And then he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Do you see again this comparison, this idea of the fruit, the idea of check where you're at, look at your walk, look carefully how you walk. To me, this is where it all started to come into focus, this whole idea of the fruit trees and what Jesus is really saying to all of them. He's showing them these two kinds of followers. Blesseds and woes. Loving and graceful, judgmental and unforgiving. Good, bearing good fruit. Bad, bearing bad fruit. Hearts in the right place, hearts in the wrong place. Paul shows us what the right heart looks like. Turn to Philippians, what we read today in the scripture reading. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. This is Paul. Sometimes we don't understand Paul in this. I know for me, a long time when I was a young Christian, I didn't understand what it was to live as Christ. That never made a whole lot of sense to me. It's starting to. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it's my eager expectation and hope that I'll not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You know what I saw in this passage the first time this week? How much of him staying is all about you. To live as Christ, to live on in this life means fruitful labor, right? If I stay here, there's a lot more work to be done. It's going to be fruitful. It's good fruit, but it's a lot of work left to be done. There's more struggle. There's more trial. It would be far better to go home to Jesus Christ. Far better to go home. So to go or to stay, it's up to him. But if I stay to live as Christ, then I stay for you. Do you see the good fruit of that? I stay for you. I stay Because if I stay, you'll have progress. You'll find joy in the faith. You'll find glory in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus will have glory in you. That's his motivation, isn't it? Do you see the fruit of that right way? If I stay, what am I going to be at work doing? Taking care of myself, hiding away from all the people who want to beat me up and imprison me and kill me, shoot me, stay away from boats that are going to land on islands where I'm going to get bit by snakes. What am I going to do? I'm going to change my life because so far it's not working for me. This life so far has been hard and awful. I'm going to go hide away on Patmos with John. No. Paul says, if I stay, I know it's going to be labor, good labor. Fruitful labor. If I stay, it's because I want to see you come to Christ. I want to see you mature in Christ. I want to see you live in such a way that you have joy in Christ. I want to stay and see in such a way that you are glorified in Christ and He glorified in you. That's what we live for. Right? The right heart that's following Christ as his true disciple lives to see other people saved and matured and grown. If we're living to make sure that I get my this or I get my that and this happens for me and this happens for me and all of my heart is consumed with this, not necessarily the way Paul did it. Good fruit coming from a good heart. Look at Paul's heart. Was there not an abundant treasury there? To be with Christ, far better, but to remain is not to live for myself, but to live for his gospel and all those for whom his gospel has validity. And now Jesus closes this sermon, having called them to the right way, exposing them to the wrong way. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against his house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The end of his sermon, isn't that a hard question? He says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you? Maybe you need to understand this term, Lord, Lord. So, you know, we know the scary portion of that verse, right? We're going to get there in a second, right? But this isn't the scary part of that verse. This is the before. This is, hey, I'm talking to you now while there's still time. Lord, Lord is this term, one who had willingly placed themselves under a master, one who had enslaved themselves to a beloved benefactor, a beloved Lord. It's a combination of intimacy, respect, obedience, and trust. When you said, Lord, Lord, it was someone who says, I am yours. And so when you understand that that is the extent of that verse, I will put the ring on, I will do whatever the sign is to show everyone else in the world that from this point forward, I am your slave by my own will, right? I'm a willing slave. I've placed my trust in you. I will obey you and I will love you, for you are a good master. Lord, Lord. Carries a lot. And so he says, all you disciples that are here, you 12, you disciples, and all of you that are following me today, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? If it's true in your heart that you would say, I will follow you, I will give my trust to you, I will enslave myself to you because you're such a good master, why wouldn't you listen? Why wouldn't you do what I tell you to do? If you truly believe I'm Him, the One, and you truly have placed your trust, your faith, your confidence in me, I would think you would do what I say. Either if you don't do what I say, it means one of two or three things. It means either you don't really truly believe that I am a good master. Maybe you don't really truly believe I am. I am. Or maybe it is you haven't truly placed your faith in me. Maybe you've just been on the outskirts. You think it looks good. You've seen the impact on others. There's a pull, but you haven't really surrendered to me. Or maybe it's just words. Maybe someone taught you these words when you were young. Maybe you've had Christian friends your whole life and you've listened to the language for so long that it's just the term you use. Because that's the term we're supposed to use. But there's no meaning to that term in your heart and in your life. Now let's turn to the scary Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 7. We know this one, don't we? This is one of those 2 a.m. messages, verses that keeps us up sometimes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. You see, that's the backside of the question that's raised in Luke. Do you see that there's a different emphasis in these two? Why I think that they're two different sermons, two different emphases. It comes right after his discussion of the fruit in the Matthew passage. He talks about fruit too. But the way he talks about fruit in the Matthew passage, chapter 7, 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? Every healthy tree that bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. Then he goes into, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom. It's scary in Matthew. But you see, when he's talking to his disciples, all this group, he says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See, there's this push to it. It says, I want you to call me Lord, Lord. I want you to follow. I want you to be true. I want you to get right. The Matthew is talking kind of past tense. Some of you won't. Some of you won't. Luke, why would you call me Lord, Lord and not follow? Matthew, many will call me Lord, Lord, who aren't truly following. Jesus wants to call him Lord, Lord. He wants us to follow him. He gives us this last picture of the sermon. It's the last contrast in this sermon. He says, the one who truly follows. Beloved, the one who truly follows, the one who hears and does what I say. Verse 48 is like a man who builds his house. Look at what he says. He dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against that house, couldn't shake it because it had been well built. You know what he's saying there? Look at, we need to dig deep. What he's saying is they dug deep and they laid a foundation on the rock. This isn't easy stuff, right? Start digging deep to lay a foundation into bedrock and you'll find this is hard work, what he's saying. This isn't going to be easy, guys. He's telling his disciples, I'm calling you to something. It isn't that you're going to get saved by your work, but now that you've been saved, there's work to be done. What he's saying is, look at this, guys. There's work involved. It takes time. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way. We need to dig deep. We need to rip up the roots. We need to get rid of all the bad seeds. We need to lay a foundation on the rock. And who is our rock? Who is our cornerstone? Where is our firm foundation? Jesus alone. To live is Christ. And beloved, when the flood comes and breaks out against that house, you don't have to worry. The roots are deep. You're on firm rock. The flood will come and it'll sweep through and you'll still be standing. Think how relevant that is to these disciples, his 12 apostles that he's talking to right there. We know from the first section, what is it that they're going to go through over the next 60 years? And they stood firm, each one. There's no easy shortcut way. These are the ones who stand, the ones who God uses as living stones to build his church. The ones who call Jesus Lord, Lord, authentically. The ones who do what he said. And then there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, and that he bids depart, for he didn't know them. The ones who hear but don't do, they don't follow, they don't live in Christ, they don't live for Christ. These are the ones who are like those who build on the ground. You know what it means? They built on the ground, which means they didn't do any digging. They didn't dig deep and they didn't build on the foundation. They just put up a house of sticks up on the sand. They wanted to be Christians fast. They wanted to get there fast. They wanted to teach fast. They wanted to be in ministry fast. They wanted everything fast. Give me Jesus. Give me heaven. Give me everything right now. I'm ready for it. Give it all to me. This is too much work. This takes forever. This life is too long and it's too hard. Gosh, I wish I got saved when I was 67. I had two young guys talk to me recently saying, I really wish I hadn't gotten saved at 19. Do you know how hard it is to be Christian from 19 to 23? Pretty hard. It's also hard to be a Christian at 49 to 53. But those who are like these, who do everything fast, take shortcuts. They build on the ground with no foundation. They don't put in the work. They don't put in the time. When the stream breaks out against them, just the stream rises. Those houses of sticks in the sand, they fall. And great is their destruction. Beloved, Jesus is calling his own to live for him, to live for his gospel, to obey his commands, to follow his instructions, to love as God loves, as Christ loves. And I will tell you that even as I tell you this morning, I'm sitting there going, how do I tell them this? Because this is hard. This is impossible. Except that he sent his spirit to indwell us, to teach us, to lead us, to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, to dig deep with us, to restore us, to draw us back again and again and again to the rock, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we live in a day where people are living for themselves. And now when times are getting a little tough for Christians, they're leaving the church. Is that a surprise? The stream is rising. That you know, one of the things we can see with what's going around in the world and listening to the news, I will tell you, the stream is rising. And all of these stick houses built on the sand are going to fall. We're going to see it. Where's your house built? What's its foundation stone? We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're not like these people who are living for themselves with eyes full of darkness, treasures filled with earthly things. Their hearts are filled with all of the stuff that they want for themselves. Hearts that are consumed with today. Now this morning, beloved, what I want you to leave with, what I want you to take back with you today is take stock. Look where God places your gaze this morning. You know, even now as I'm preaching, I know that the Holy Spirit has been at work in many of your lives and he's been pointing things out to you, even through this lesson, that all of a sudden your mind has fallen on a few things. Don't take your eyes off those things. He's given you a helper. He's given you the Spirit to bring your eyes to those things. Our eyes are supposed to look with light, and when our eyes with light look upon them, guess what happens? Remember what Paul said? They become visible, and when they become visible, they become light. They can be dealt with. It's those invisible dark things that we kept hidden under lock and key. Those will get you. We have a God who's given us His Spirit to lead us, to convict us, to repentance, to renewal, to revive us, that we might be truly His, that we might be able to cry out, Lord, Lord. Why? Because we listen to Him. We listen for Him. And when we hear His voice, we do what He says.